I have some questions this morning, and I asked Chuck if he would lead some songs on prayer. Now, this sermon is going to be a little bit different because we could all preach sermons on prayer, and I could preach multiple sermons on prayers, and they would never be approached in the same way. But there's a number of questions that I came up with, and I wanted you to share them with you, the questions that I had, and I want you to think about them as they pop up on the screen this morning. And so I want to start with the first question is, where did my prayer go? Where did my prayer go? And a lot of people have a problem with praying because they pray, but sometimes they don't really understand why they're praying. And I'll give you an example, is that sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, because I know that I have, is that sometimes there's a situation that just pops up, and it may be related to family, it may be related to you personally, it may be related to a job, it could be a number of different things, but you ask other people to pray for you, and for the person maybe that you're asking to pray for, because that question right there is, where did my prayer go, or where would it go if I was praying? Because sometimes there are situations that happen in our lives that when we pray, we honestly know that our prayer is not going beyond what we've thought, what's come out of our minds and our heart. So we go to other people and we ask, would you pray for my mom or my sister or brother? Would you pray for this situation or that? Because your life is in such a mess and turmoil that you know that your prayers don't go anywhere. And so you go to somebody else until you can get your life straightened out. And I know this thing was going to jump on me. And then the question is, do I view my prayers as a right or a privilege or both? So, you know, you ask yourself, you know, God says to pray, so it's my right to pray. You better listen to me. Or do you really think of it as a privilege, or do you think of it as both? And I tend to think of it as both, that it is a right and it's a privilege. And when I say it's a right, it's only a right to those who have been obedient to God's word. God gives us that opportunity to speak to him. And it's a right that only Christians have. But then again, it's also a privilege that we can go and we can communicate with our God and our Father in heaven. So where did my prayer go? And why do I pray? I pray because, you know, I need this or I need that. And sometimes we go to God and we pray for things that we need and want, and only when times are bad, but we don't always pray for him as we've been instructed when things are going good. And what do I pray for? And do I believe in prayer? Do I really believe in prayer? Those are things that we need to ask ourselves, is because our prayers, we have a ton of questions. But we shouldn't. When it comes to prayer, we shouldn't have any questions. So I want to go through this, and what is prayer? And so I said, well, what is it? What does that word come from? And so when you look it up on the internet, where everything is true, but this, I came across this one. It says that the most commonly used Greek word for prayer is prosuch. If I pronounce it correctly, if I don't, somebody correct me and I'll make sure it's done properly tonight. But it's derived from two words, pros and euch. Pros is a preposition meaning face to face. And I think an example of this is it can be seen in the intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Because when Jesus was on this earth, he was the Son of Man and the Son of God. But when it came down to his relationship with his Father, he had to communicate with his Father in the same way that you and I do. He didn't say, okay, Father, I'm going to meet you in this door and you and I will have a little private conversation and then I'll come back out. He had to pray, just like you and I do. Euch means a wish, desire, or vow. It was originally depicted as an individual giving something of great value to God in exchange for a favorable response to their prayer. And sometimes I think that people do that. God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. And so we bargain with God, but that's not what prayer is all about. It's not a bargaining chip for us to try to use with God. So in the biblical sense, Prosuch illustrates two important things to me about prayer. First of all, is it relates that close relationship God wants us to have with Him. He wants us to have that relationship with Him. And one of the avenues that we have is that prayer relationship with God. And the second is His desire that we communicate directly with Him. I don't have to talk to Brian McGuire and say, Brian, could you pray for me? And here's the words I want you to communicate to God. We don't have priests that we have to try to go through. Our prayers are directly to God the Father. And He wants us to have that line of communication with Him. But it comes down to this, is that our prayer relationship with the Heavenly Father is dependent upon whether we are living our lives in accordance with His will. Go back to think of what I said. Is it a right or a privilege? It's a right that we have that God's given us as long as we live according to His will. And we find ourselves in that state that we are pleasing to Him. And so it's a privilege, too, that God's given to us that can be taken away when we stop living according to His life. Questions abound, and I'm sure if you're like me, you know, sometimes there's just a number of questions that come up in your mind. Should I pray for this? Should I pray for that? And we need to know what we need to be praying for because God's Word tells us. So let me ask you this question. I mentioned a minute ago, but was prayer important to Jesus? He was the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. But the New Testament, there's 38 plus verses where Jesus went and prayed. And like I said before, that was His only communication that He had with God the Father. It wasn't that, you know, I'll meet you out behind the olive tree and we'll have our little conversation and then I'll do this so my disciples or those around me can kind of see that I'm praying. And so was Jesus' prayer important? Out of the 38 verses, I just picked out of several of these. At His baptism, He prayed. Before choosing the 12 apostles, He prayed. Before feeding the 5,000, He prayed and gave thanks. And also the 4,000 later. At the transfiguration on the mount with Peter, James, and John, they said He prayed. Before teaching the 12 to pray, He prayed or was praying. Before raising Lazarus, He prayed. Instituting the Lord's Supper, He prayed. For Peter's faith, He prayed. Now, if you remember what He talked about with Peter, is He said that, Peter, I prayed for you because Satan wants to sift you like wheat. God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, prayed for Peter. And then, after being nailed to the cross, there were a series of things that He said, but one of the other ones is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so Jesus prayed for those. He prayed for Himself. And so He prayed after healing and those types of things. That was His communication link with God. And I think that gives you that humanity, that human side of Jesus that we can take comfort in. Was prayer important to the apostles? Now it's kind of interesting when you come down to this one. Is in Luke 11, verse 1. And I'll go ahead and let my reader read this morning.
Now it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples.
So when you look at what He's saying, His disciples, first of all, He was praying in a certain place. And we know a lot of times that Jesus went off to be by Himself to pray. The other thing that's interesting to for me in this is that when he ceased, his disciples didn't go to him while he was in the middle of prayer. Jesus, I got to ask this question. Can you do this? They had the courtesy to be able to let him finish his prayer. But then they ask him this all-important question. One of his disciples is, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he goes, as John also taught his disciples. They heard Jesus praying. But then they also saw that John was teaching his disciples. And they said, look, teach us to pray. And so Jesus went on to teach them to pray. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10.
In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
So we see that, and we all know that this is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But when you look at what he began to teach them to pray and how he began to teach them, is he really started out with directing it to the Father. And when you look at it, it's an adoration of starting his prayer out. It's not starting at the bottom and working your way back up. It's starting out with whom this prayer is being addressed. And it's the act of paying honor as to a divine being. It's a form of worship. And so he starts out this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then he goes on with this prayer.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Okay. We could have a whole sermon on the Lord's Prayer and address each one, each topic that's covered in here. But I only picked out a couple different things because I think they're important for you and for me to get what he's teaching his disciples. In this verse, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive us our debtors. There's a condition to God forgiving us our sins, is that we need to have a forgiving heart. And that's what he's saying. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sinned against us.
Or if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
And so I think in one sense, when you look at this prayer, it's very important what he's trying to get them to see. He even gets to the point in Matthew that he gives them an explanation regarding forgiveness and how important that it is. Because we can't be forgiven and we can't be pleasing to God unless we're willing to correct our lives. But he also makes a statement that is, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Your sins and my sins are conditional, the forgiveness of those, is whether we're willing to forgive a brother or sister of their sins. And so he goes and he makes that all-important explanation here. I think the other things, but he makes it this important statement regarding their sins. And so it ties to confession. And confession is an acknowledgement or disclosure of sin or sinfulness. And that's what this prayer is about, is he's saying, look, forgive us, Father, of our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. We need to confess our sins. If it's between us and God, we need to confess between him. If I have a brother or sister that I've sinned against and they've told me, I need to make it right with them. If it's public, I need to make a public confession. But we need to make sure that we are confessing our sins. Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 20.
Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, Paul talking to the Ephesians later on, this is part of prayer. As he says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is time to give thanks for all that we have. And like I said earlier, is that sometimes in prayer that we just go when bad things happen. a brother like Bill Mitchell goes to the hospital because of a congestive heart failure. We pray for those things because we want him to improve. But it's a bad thing for him. Somebody's house burns down, that's a bad thing, and we pray for them. Or a person has got, we talked about this morning, we've seen emails and we know people that are dealing with COVID. They're bad things, we pray for them. But we give thanks for the good things? He says, give thanks always for all things, not just some things, but all things. So thanksgiving, it's a grateful acknowledgement of benefits or favors. And that's what we need to realize as we pray, is that we need to acknowledge the gifts that God has given to us, the benefits that we receive from him to live each and every day of our lives. Paul writing to 1 Timothy,
therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence.
Now, if there was ever something that we need to be praying for, these are things that we need to be praying for right now. Because we've witnessed the last few days just things that are happening in this country that are just not pleasant to watch. And so, but he says right here, he says, exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, not just some, not just for those whom I think I want to pray for, but he says for all men. And then he goes, he says, for kings and all who are in authority. And why is that? Listen, all of us want to live quiet and peaceable lives, right? He says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's what we want. And we want our children, and those of us who are older, we want our grandchildren, and those of us who have them, and some of us who have yet to have them, our great-grandchildren, we want them to enjoy the same things that we do now. Is that we may lead a peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Supplication, a word that was just used in that verse. And it's interesting that when you think about this, is a supplication is to petition from a place of humility and desperation. Interesting definition, a place of humility and desperation, from an acute awareness of inferiority, I'll get that out in a second, or need. Things that we know, there's no matter what we do, we can't improve the situation. But we're told to make supplications on behalf of all men, because there's nothing we can do. We just have to put it in God's hand, pray about it, and let it go. So is prayer important to me? Another question. Is it important to me? Just how important is it to me? We have direct line of communication with God the Father, the giver of every good and perfect gift, the giver of his only begotten Son. It should be important to us, and we should take time to pray. And why is it important? Once again, like I said, it's because it's our line of communication. Things that we have no control over, the things that we can't ever do anything about, we can lay them at God's feet and say, help us. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Or thank you for all that you've given to me. And so Jesus said in Luke, the 11th chapter,
so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened.
Guess what's in there for those of us who are in Bible study in the morning, studying the book of Jude? 1, 2, 3. Triplet, right? Ask, seek, and knock. That's what Paul, I mean, that's what Jesus told his disciples. Ask, seek, knock. Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 4, said,
"Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God."
Okay. Be anxious for nothing. In this day and time, and it has always been, is anxiety is kind of a tough situation to overcome. Some people suffer with it a lot more than others. But if our faith is in God, then those periods of anxiety, even though they might be here, they shouldn't last for very long. And he says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, he says, let your requests be known to God. God doesn't give us this little list of things that, hey, you can only pray for these six things, right? It says, listen, let your requests be known to God. And sometimes when you look at the scripture, we're going to find out things that we shouldn't be praying for and things that we should. But our prayer list is not limited to what we put in our own minds. He continues in Philippians. He said,
"And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus."
We've talked about this. There's a privilege and a right that we have as Christians that the rest of the world doesn't. The ability to be able to pray to God about things that are on our hearts and minds and know that God hears our prayer should deliver this to us. There's a peace that comes from that. The peace of God, he says, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And so he said, preach and teach these things, but also teach them to pray. James 1 said,
"Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning."
So when you look at the prayer, is to be able to give thanks to God. He says, look, James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Everything that you have that has been given to you that is good comes from God the Father. And it says it comes down from him with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so we need to remember, you know, who do we get these gifts from? The good things in our life, where do they come from? We need to acknowledge them. And so go and ask this another question. You know, well, what do I pray for, right? We've talked about it a little bit. Well, let me ask you this question. And it kind of came to me when I was going through this, is that wisdom. What do I pray for? When was the last time you prayed for wisdom? When was the last time you prayed for wisdom? You might pray for all the problems that you're facing. You might pray and give thanks for all the gifts that you've been given, that God's given you. But when was the last time you prayed for wisdom? Doesn't happen very often. I know when I started looking, I'm going like, well, when was the last time I prayed for wisdom? But wisdom is very important. And so we need to think about these things because God's word instructs us. James, writing to the disciples, said what?
"If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him."
Does God want us to be wise? Does he want you to be filled with wisdom? What is James saying? Look, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. How many of you in here have all the wisdom you need? I don't see any hands, but I know that somebody may want to put their hand up. But how many of you have all the wisdom? We all lack it. And I think it's interesting that James goes on in his letter, James chapter 3.
"But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy."
You want wisdom? We need to pray for wisdom. Because I fall short in a lot of these things from day to day. And sometimes I have my good days and I have my bad days. But the wisdom that comes from above, James says, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Do we want to know how to live our lives on a daily basis? We're not going to be able to live our lives without the wisdom that comes from above. So the next time you pray, pray for wisdom. Because that's the only way you're going to be able to learn how to do these things. James in chapter 1.
If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him.
Okay. So he wants us to ask, how much is he going to give? He says he's going to give to all liberally and without reproach. God wants you and me to be wise in his word. He wants us to live our lives according to his word. He wants us to live our lives in the wisdom of his word. So then the question is, as we're going through questions this morning, why aren't my prayers answered? James said what?
You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask.
You want to know why our prayers aren't answered? Look at these things. The direction of our lives is totally in the wrong direction. He says, you fight more. He says, you don't have because you do not ask. Remember we started back, we said ask, seek, and find? So, okay, man, I'm going to ask. I'm filling my bucket up. I'm going to ask, because Jesus said I need to ask. And then you say, well, I've prayed for all these things. I've asked for all these things. Still no answer. God must not love me. God's not abiding by his words. But James goes on.
You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures.
So that's the problem that we have. I love the book of James in a sense when it comes to prayer in our lives. It kind of gives us that manual that tells you all the things that you should do in respect to prayer. He says, look, you ask, you don't receive. Why? Because you ask amiss. You ask it to be spent upon you. God's word wants us to be outward. It doesn't want it to be coming back for us. And you say, well, still no answer, right? So now go. I start asking for the right thing, but...
But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind.
So I'm asking for the right things, but this goes back, do I really believe in prayer? James said, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Because once the words leave the lips, our lips, and we start doubting, forget it. He says, you don't get it because you doubt.
For let not that man, the doubter, suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Yeah, I have this a little bit here, but then I doubt over here. James said, look, don't think he's going to get anything. He's double-minded, two-faced, okay? He's unstable in all of his ways. We need to be consistent and true to God, and that has to go with our prayer life as well. You say, well, I was still not answered. Peter, writing to the disciples, said what?
Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you.
He cares for us, right? But sometimes we're not humble in our attitude. And it may be part of our whole life that we live. We're just not humble people. But Peter says, look, humble yourselves, that he may exalt you, and casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. But God wants humble people. Doesn't want arrogant people. And so our prayers need to be voiced in a humble manner. And you say, well, I was still not answered. Another question, right? Still not answered. 1 John says what?
Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us.
How are our prayers going to be answered? We need to know what God's will is and whether our prayers are being asked in accordance with his will. So what more?
Now we know that God does not hear sinners.
Remember we talked back at the very beginning of this lesson. We said, well, I'm going to ask so-and-so to pray for me and so-and-so and ask her to do this because you know that your life is not right. You know, that there's sin in your life. We need to remember what John says in John 9, verse 31, the beginning of that. He says, now we know that God does not hear sinners. If my life is full of sin, he doesn't hear me. I don't care how much I pray. I don't know how much I look at his word and try to say I'm praying, you know, according to his will and humble and this and that. But if I haven't cleared the sin on my life, there's nothing.
But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him.
So we need to be a worshiper of God and one who does his will so that God may hear our prayer.
The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous.
Okay. So that ought to get right. Prayer is a right or a privilege or both. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous.
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me.
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So John, talking in the Revelation letter, says, be zealous and repent. To get this sin out of your life so that you might be pleasing to God. As we come to the end of this lesson, I want you to think about this one parable that Jesus speaks to his disciples about. A parable ending with a question from Jesus. If you want to, you can turn to Luke 18, but it's going to cover a few verses here, but it's interesting, and once we go through this, you'll know what he's saying, but the question they ask at the end, to me, is what is the most important.
Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?
I want to go back to the very beginning of this real quick. This is how Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Men ought to always pray and not lose heart. Then he gives a parable about the widow and the unjust judge. And he ends by saying, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And I think this is the key, is that faith and prayer go hand in hand. Because you'll notice that when your prayer life starts to diminish and then stops, your faith has stopped. And I think what Jesus is saying here is he says that when the Son of Man, will he really find faith on the earth? Or will men, unlike this widow, will they just give up in petitioning God? And so think about it. Your prayer life is a direct relationship, has a direct relationship on your faith.
Rejoice always.
Go ahead.
Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Okay. He says rejoice always, pray without ceasing. He doesn't mean that we just go around and we just are in a continual prayer like all the time. We wouldn't be able to do the things that we need to do on a daily basis. You know, Daniel used to pray in the morning, at noon, and at the evening. I always think about it as he started his day in prayer to God. Whatever was going on during the middle of the day, he had a chance to pray for those things. He may have been able to pray for things that were going to happen. And then at the end of the day, he could look back and say, thank you, Father, for this. I need help with that. I apologize I didn't do this. Forgive me for that. So take time out during your day to pray to God. And ask yourself, where did my prayer go today? Did it even have a prayer today? And so I want you to go back to the words that we looked at before, and I want you to use this little, I guess, I can't remember what they're called. But if you think about the book of Acts, look at Acts. And if you ever have problems saying, well, how do I pray and what do I pray for? Just think about this, about Acts. Adoration. Start out your prayer in adoration of God, giving Him thanks and honoring Him for who He is. Confess your sins to Him so that He might hear your prayer. Be thankful for Him. Give thanksgiving to Him for the things that you've been blessed with. And then end your prayer in supplication for your brothers and sisters and for yourself, things that you need, things that they may need. But here's a little simple thing. Is like, I don't know what to pray for. Use this. Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I guess like Forrest Gump says, that's all I got to say about that. So if you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you haven't been obedient to His will, you have no relationship with God. You don't have a Father that will hear your prayers. You have no Father you can even pray to, no matter what your situation is or troubles that you're dealing with. But you need to be obedient to His word. And then the thing is, for those of us who have problems, maybe there's a issue, we need to correct it with between us and God, or brother and sister, or with the congregation as a whole. We need to get those things matter, those things taken care of. So I ask you to go ahead and take your song books, turn to number 320. Will Jesus find us watching? When the Son of Man returns to this earth, will He find faith? So, please stand as we sing number 320.